Well, today is actually the beginning of what we call Holy Week, what the Christian church calls Holy Week. Today, we had fun celebrating Palm Sunday. It was awesome to have our kiddos and, Palm Parade around. I don't know. It's simple, but the kids love it. And I don't know about you, but I love seeing our kids involved in that. I think it's going to help them remember. And I know Paula and other teachers are sharing what Palm Sunday actually is, what that waving of palms is all about. So today we're looking at the fifth of the seven statements of Jesus on the cross. And next week we'll be looking at two, the last two actually together. They really kind of go together. And today is actually in the final moments. We could even say literally the final minutes of Jesus' earthly life before he dies. And as we look at these words, they're actually two simple words that can be pretty easily overlooked. I've never really put a lot of thought into them, quite honestly, before this message. But I believe that something that, as we look at this morning, they shouldn't necessarily be overlooked. It shows us about a little bit, certainly a lot, about who Jesus is and why he came. And so if you have your Bibles, look at John 19, 28 and 29. John 19, 28 and 29. This comes right after one that we looked at a couple weeks ago, where Jesus says, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to John, "Here's your mother." And then it continues, verse 28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I thirst,'" or "I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, putting the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips." Some of you may have known or even seen someone who is dying. And something that often happens, usually when someone in the last hours of their life, is they get very thirsty. Sometimes the last few days, I experienced this with a number of people. Most vivid is, of course, my mother, who recently passed away 3 years ago. And I remember those hours, those last couple days where she'd be thirsty, and we'd often give her ice chips because she wasn't eating anything else, pretty much. Or, she could drink out of a straw. But other times I remember that the nurses or the hospice worker would come, and they have those, maybe you've seen those little pink sponges on a stick, and they would dip it in water and soak it, and then they put it around their lips to moisten their lips, and then they could put it in their mouth and they'd be able to suck the water out and be able to quench their thirst. Well, it's interesting. Something like this is basically what was happening with Jesus. A similar kind of instrument was used for those who were dying on a cross. We know that Jesus wasn't the only one to be crucified. Matter of fact, literally hundreds of people were crucified as a punishment by the Roman government. But it's at this time that they would have they'd have this stick, and it would have this kind of sponge on the end. And so, as we see here, the intent of that was to satisfy the thirst of a dying individual. We're not sure. Scripture doesn't tell us actually who gave him this drink specifically. And it's interesting, there's other times earlier where Jesus was offered a drink and he refused it. But here, maybe it was John, maybe it was his mother Mary, and maybe it was someone else. But this is a scene that we see described by John. Matter of fact, John's the only one who mentions this. In all the Gospels, he's the only one that mentions these words of Jesus, "I thirst." Why did Jesus say this? Why did John record these simple words? I mean, it seems a natural thing, right, for somebody who is dying to say those words. It's not like some super profound words that Jesus said, but I think there's some lessons. I think there's some things that we can see through this and through these two verses and others of why this fifth word on the cross, "I thirst," is important. What it shows us about who Jesus is, and also shows us some powerful lessons that can apply to our lives. So we're going to look at four briefly this morning. The first one is this. When Jesus says, "I thirst," what he's showing to us is his humanity. Evidence of his humanity. You may think, well, that's kind of strange. Yeah, Jesus was human. Well, it's interesting. There was actually a group after Jesus died, after he rose from the dead, there was a group, I don't know how big it was, that called themselves Christians or said they were followers of Jesus, but they didn't believe Jesus actually had a body. In other words, that he came, they said, you know what, he was a spirit that took on a body. It wasn't really his body. Now, maybe you've seen movies like that. It kind of seems strange, but this group says he only appeared to die on the cross. And they called themselves, or they were called, docetists. That word docetists, it literally means to seem, or as if. So it's as if Jesus had a body, but he didn't really. Now, that may seem strange to us, but that was the teaching. And John may have put this in here to show, you know what? No, Jesus is not just a spirit. Jesus was a man. He was a person. They didn't actually believe that Jesus died on the cross. You know, there's people today who don't actually believe Jesus died on the cross. Most Muslims don't believe that Jesus died. They believe that God took his soul before he died. John wanted all to know. I think he's basically saying, as he writes this, you know, I stood at the cross. I saw Jesus there on the cross. I saw him say, I thirst. I saw him die there with my own eyes. It's important that we understand that Jesus was the perfect sinless man, person. He was a person just like you and I. He was completely man, but he was also completely God. You see, that's what we celebrate during Christmas, right? If you're around at Christmas, most of you have been to Christmas. And we celebrate God coming to earth as a baby, right? Jesus taking on the form of a child. And that's what we celebrate here on Good Friday and Easter as well, that God himself, Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross for our sins. That God became man. That's the essence of our faith. And yet there are groups. There are groups such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews, Muslims, who do not believe that Jesus is God. That's what sets us apart from a number of those religions. They see the humanity, but not the divine. And yet Isaiah 9:6 says this. This will sound familiar during Christmas. It was a prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty, what? God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:6-7, he didn't believe that Jesus was God initially. Matter of fact, he persecuted Christians, even killed some. But this is what he wrote later after Christ came to him. He wrote this, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So we see in these two verses, we see Paul saying he is in very nature God, and yet he was also a human, just like us. And then Hebrews 1, verse 3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he provided purifications for, after that, he provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And Jesus, you know, Jesus himself even said, I and the Father are one. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. These, and there's many, many more, that show that Jesus came to earth as a child, right? Born as a baby, grew as a young man, died on the cross as a man. We see the deity and we see the humanity of Jesus. Scripture speaks of Jesus that he increased in wisdom. It says he increased in stature. Obviously, he was born as a child, a baby, a child, teenager, adult. He experienced hunger. He experienced pain. He got tired. He slept. He wept. And yes, even on the cross, it says he thirst, right? He thirst. He grew thirsty at his death. See, Christ thirsted because he was like us. He was a man. We see the humanity of Jesus at the cross. As a man, he died for mankind. That's why he came as a man. Another reason We see Jesus declaring, "I thirst." One of the other reasons I believe is to show that Jesus, we see here, Jesus intentionally chose to suffer for us. He intentionally chose to suffer for us. John McCain, many of you probably know that name if you've been watching politics in the last number of years. John McCain was a senator at Arizona for years, quite a few years. He ran for president, and this past year he died. But before he was in politics, he was a Navy pilot. And he was a Navy pilot during the Vietnam War. And as a pilot, he was shot down by a North Vietnamese missile on October 26, 1967. For 9 days, McCain received no treatment for his wounds that he received after he had parachuted into a North Vietnamese mob. He had two broken arms, shattered knee, a shattered shoulder, bayonet wounds to the ankle and groin. And over the next 5.5 years, he survived, although he was tortured many of those years. But here's the amazing, the astonishing part of this story, is you know that he did it voluntarily. He stayed there and suffered voluntarily. Why? Some of you may know a story. McCain belonged to a distinguished military family. His grandfather and his father were admirals in the Navy. Matter of fact, his father was commanding the bombing of Hanoi during the Vietnam War. He was one of the people who were in charge when McCain was shot down. And the North Vietnamese, you know what? They planned maybe something special for this famous POW, this son of an admiral and grandson. You see, they thought, we'll release him early. Well, what's the big deal? That's great news, right? Well, you see, they thought they would violate the U.S. military policy, which dictated that prisoners return home in the same order that they were captured. So if Ken was captured before me, he would go home before me. But they said, let's send Mr. McCain home. And that'll certainly probably discourage the other POWs that are here. We'll let them know you're not getting out because you're not special. But you know what? John McCain wouldn't let that happen. He would not go along with that. He refused to leave. And so for 5.5 years, they tortured McCain. For 5.5 years, he refused to go home early. He had no choice in the matter, was his statement. To accept early release, he said, would have dishonored my grandfather, my father, and my nation. You just don't do that, he said. You know, Jesus didn't circumvent death or suffering either. Jesus willingly suffered for us. Jesus had an even higher calling. He had an even higher and more important reason for suffering than John McCain, although that was certainly something that was honorable. But Jesus' cry of, "I thirst," was because of his bodily suffering, right? Because of what he was going through on the cross. He had been on the cross for 6 hours now. As I mentioned, this is literally the last moments of Jesus' life. He had been on the cross for 6 hours. Before that, he had been beaten, scourged, then in a prison cell for hours. His words, "I thirst," were simply an expression of the intense agonies that he had and was going through for us. A lot of songs that you sung, hopefully you saw the words. I'm sure next week we'll be singing some. As you sing those songs, listen to the words of how and why Jesus went to the cross and how many of them are connected to the word "us" or "me," of why he did that. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 says this, "But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while," like when he became human. "He is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation," Jesus, "the author of our salvation, perfect through" what? "What he suffered." It says Jesus was made perfect because he suffered. Why? Well, we're going to look at some of that here in a minute. Jesus chose to suffer for us. He faced, how did he suffer? Well, he faced sin. He took on our sin. We looked at it last week. He faced evil. He faced the despair of humanity in separation from God, and he faced death head on. We see here the costliness of our redemption. We see here the costliness of sin. Your sin, my sin, was ultimately why Jesus was on the cross. We see the costliness of God's grace. Jesus suffered intentionally for us. When he proclaimed, "I thirst," that was just part of it. A third reason of why Jesus declared, "I thirst." Look back if you're still in John 19. Look at verse 28. It says this: "Later, knowing that all was completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" Jesus said these words as a fulfillment of Scripture. Did you know that? These words were actually prophesied, we believe, prophesied, told beforehand, a picture of beforehand in Psalms. Most believe it was fulfilled from Psalms 69, verse 21, where it says, "And they gave me vinegar for my thirst." Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. We looked at one last week or a couple weeks ago, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 69 is a picture of Jesus' passion. When we say passion, it's another word for his crucifixion, his death. It was one of many Old Testament scriptures, many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. If you have any doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, if you have friends say, "Well, I don't, you know, maybe you even have... maybe you have a Jewish friend. They go, I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah." There are literally 100 or more prophecies that Jesus completed in his life that were for the Messiah. Let me just share some of the important details that happened during his passion, during the time up right before and during his crucifixion. The important details from being betrayed by a friend, shown in Psalm 41, verse 9. The false accusation that he had, Psalm 35:11. The silence he had before his judges, Isaiah 53:7. Being crucified, Psalm 22:16. They didn't have crucifixion back then, and yet it says he was pierced. His hands were pierced. The mockery of the crowd, Psalm 109, verse 25. Gambling for his garments, Psalm 22:18. That detail was even there. Him praying for his enemies, Isaiah 53:12. Being forsaken by God, Psalm 22:1, and his cry for thirst, Psalm 69:21. These are just a sample. These are just a sample of things that show that Jesus, the Messiah, that he fulfilled. Some of them he, with knowledge, fulfilled. Others, through God's providence, were fulfilled. But this one here, it says, so that people would know that he fulfilled the Scripture. He said, "I thirst. I thirst." See, Paul was absolutely correct when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "Christ died according to the Scriptures." Christ died according to the Scriptures. He wasn't like the other two guys next to him who both also died on the cross. They were just common criminals. Jesus was there for a reason, to fulfill the Scriptures. Listen to the statement. "The final cry, 'I thirst,' is the final instance of Jesus' self-conscious obedience to the perfect completion of all that had been foretold about his life." It's kind of a deep sentence there. Let me read again. "The final cry, 'I thirst,' when Jesus said, 'I thirst,' it's the final instance of Jesus' self-conscious, consciously obeying to the perfect completion of all that had been foretold in the Scriptures." Jesus' life was all about Scriptures. Why? Well, because we believe he's the author, right? He was about fulfilling them, about fulfilling the Father's purpose in his life. We see Jesus has something in his life that I think is very applicable to us, something that we certainly can learn, and that is this: the importance of submission to God's will. He was always submissive to God's will. What did he say in the garden? "Not my will, but yours be done." He didn't want to have to die. No one wants to have to suffer. He didn't want to have to say, "I thirst," in his final moments, but he did. In life and death, Scripture was for Jesus the final authoritative word of God. And so Jesus says, "I thirst." And the wine vinegar, the sour vinegar, was given to him, and he drank some of it. Why? To fulfill Isaiah 69:21. So God's will would be done. Here's a challenge for me. I was thinking about this. A challenge for all of us as believers is, are we anxious? Are we willing to obey God's word? Are we willing to obey the scriptures in our lives? Do we live and even for some, maybe even die to live for God's word? How important is God's word to you? David, you know, many of us know King David. It was very important to him. Now, he only had a portion of the scripture, basically the Pentateuch. Okay, the first five books, maybe a few others. But it was so valuable to him. You know, he wrote, we actually have the longest chapter in the Bible, is Psalm 119. He wrote a song about God's word. If you want to read it, it might take you a few minutes. But listen to just the very beginning of Psalm 119. Where David said this, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." Then in verse 35, he says, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." What do you delight in? Are we willing to submit to God's word? Are we willing to delight in it with our heart? Not just, oh man, yeah, I guess God kind of says I should do that. I shouldn't lie. I'm not supposed to, you know, cheat. I'm supposed to remain faithful. I'm not supposed to be greedy. I'm not supposed to curse. I'd really rather do those things that God says I'm not supposed to. Or do we delight? Does God's word find delight? Because we know that his will is ultimately what is best for our lives. Are we willing to follow God's word even when it's hard? Right? Following God's word is hard at times. Are you willing to follow even though you may be mocked? And maybe even by some even hated because you stand up for what God's word says. You choose to live for it. I know young people for many years. I've seen various young people who have chosen to take a stand, to choose to do what is right. And they've said, you know what, I'm not going to have sex. I'm not going to live together with someone else before I'm married. And they've been mocked and made fun of because of that. But they've chosen to say, you know what, I delight in God and his word, and I'm going to live by it. And that's just one example. See, you're only going to do that. You're only going to go against the flow of the culture if you truly delight in God, right? Are you willing to go against maybe even what some of your friends or family think as you choose to love those who are sometimes unlovely, those who are hard to love, or even as Jesus called us to love our enemies and when people around us go, why are you doing that? Look how they treated you. Or that person's kind of weird. Why are you hanging out with them? Why are you treating them nicely? Are you willing to forego pride? Are you willing to forgive those who hurt you, even though they don't deserve it? You don't have to. We're not called to forgive just those who deserve it. You'll only do this if your heart is delighting in submitting to God and his word, even as we see Jesus doing. You know, we have this banner up every week. We probably very rarely, if you're here lots, you probably don't even see it anymore because it's always there. But it says, well, part of our mission is to be delighting in God, loving and enjoying God. Do you truly delight in God and his word? Jesus certainly did, even in the most difficult of times. Let me share one last reason why Jesus cried out, "I thirst." As Jesus went to the cross and he experiences the horrors of suffering and ultimately death, I believe one of the reasons he did that is ultimately to show his sympathy in the sense that he sympathizes with those who are suffering. Christ sympathizes with his suffering people. Elizabeth Mittelstadt, you probably never heard of her. I'd never heard of her before this week. She was the editor of Lydia, which actually was the largest women's Christian magazine in Europe for a number of years. She shares her story. She says, 10 years ago, this was 10 years before she started the magazine Lydia, 10 years ago I spent 5 hours in a dentist's chair for what's supposed to be a routine dental procedure and was left with a severely damaged nerve in my right jaw. As a result, shooting pain, worse than any severe toothache, pulsated constantly in the side of my face, she says. To rid myself of this excruciating pain, I traveled from one doctor to another to another. Even went, she said, to the United States, but to no avail. Nobody was able to prescribe anything to ease my torment and despair. Finally, I went to the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, and the doctor finally told me, Mrs. Mittelstadt, there's nothing that can be done to repair the damage or relieve your pain. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to live with it. When I returned home to Germany with this news, I was discouraged and deeply depressed. Medical records show that many people who suffer the same problem resort to suicide. Many take their own lives. I too felt that death was really the only escape from this pain, but as a Christian, I couldn't believe that that was God's will for me. But the constant pain took its toll. I felt hopeless with nothing left to hang on to. One day during a morning walk, I crossed over a small bridge in Frankfurt. Looking down at the flowing river, I heard this voice in my head say, "Why don't you just jump?" I looked down at the water. I realized it was too shallow to drown in. The voice said, "Don't worry. It's stony down there. You'll just die quickly." At that moment, Matthew 4:5-7 came through my mind. I realized how the devil had unsuccessfully tempted Jesus to jump off the highest point of the temple. And I said, "No, I'm not going to jump. I'm going to trust God." And I began telling God what I feared the most, living my life in pain. But then I remembered that Jesus says that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I realized he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Realized that he gives strength for one day at a time. And I thought, somehow I'll make it through this day. As I looked out over the town walking home, I saw these beautiful homes with flower-filled boxes, white picket fences, clean swept sidewalks. And I realized that behind these perfect facade of these homes and these European homes were many people who were struggling with broken hearts, broken marriages, depression, guilt, loneliness, crushed hopes, friends that I knew who lived in these houses. And I felt the Lord tell me this. It's as if he said, "Elizabeth, these women are suffering like you today, and they want to give up. Their pain may be different. It's emotional. It's emotional pain, but it's pain the same." She says, "I no longer felt so alone in my pain. And suddenly I was filled with a desire to encourage, to help these women." That morning, the vision for a Christian woman's magazine in Europe was born. The magazine Lydia was to bring hope and encouragement through Christ and his word. And she started this magazine. She shared later, "You know, when I receive letters from readers of my magazine who say, 'I didn't abort my baby, instead I named her Lydia after the magazine,' or when I get a letter says, 'Thank you, this magazine is my only friend,' my heart is thrilled to help bring healing. It's been so healing for me. Pain is still my companion." She still has that pain, but it's no longer as overwhelming as it once was. Elizabeth's story is unique to her, isn't it? But it's not unique. We all face pain and hurt. And we ask the questions. You have friends, family, we ask the question, why do we suffer? Why is there pain? Why is there hurt? Why does God allow pain and suffering and death? Does God see? Does God care? When those questions come up in your heart and mind, when those questions come to you, you know what we need to do? We need to look to the cross. We need to look and remember Jesus at the cross. Jesus saying simple words, "I am thirsty." See, the cross shows us that Jesus, God, is not ignorant of our sorrows or our pain. Isaiah 53:4 states this, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." See, Jesus is not unmindful or ignorant of our distress, of our hurt that we're going through. Now, he doesn't always take it away, just as Jesus' pain was not taken away. His suffering and death was not taken away. Do you know that Jesus still and always will bear the scars. Do you know that? When Jesus rose from the dead, he still had the scars. He still has the scars today. Why? To remind us of what he did for us. To remind him, in a sense, of what he did for us, of his suffering. When we come to Jesus, you're coming to someone who understands what you're going through. Listen to Hebrews 2:17. It says, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, talking about us, fully human in every way. Why? Why did Jesus come as a human? In order that he might become a merciful, I love that word, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for our sins. Jesus came to show mercy. Jesus knows the heartaches. He knows the suffering. He knows the difficult times that we go through, but he cares. Let me share one last verse, and hopefully it's an easy one to memorize. It's from 1 Peter 5:7. It says this, cast all your cares or cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. We can take our physical, our emotional, our spiritual cares and pains, and we can give them to him. He will take them, and he offers to help us, to forgive us, as he did with Mrs. Middleton, to help her not take away the issues or the problems, but help her through them to know that he was there. Jesus knows and cares. What anxieties are you facing today? Probably all of us have some anxieties, some cares, some troubles, some heartache. Again, he doesn't necessarily take them away. Sometimes he does. And we pray. It's okay to pray for God to take them away, but sometimes he chooses not to. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. But something we need to know is that he does care. And he knows what you're going through because he experienced the same kind of things. That's why he came. He cares and he loves. And you know what? He went to the cross. And we see this is the fifth of the seven final words of Jesus. But these are not the final words of Jesus. We're going to look at those next week. These are not the final words. Our suffering, our pain, our sorrow, even our death is not the end. It's not the end. They're not the final words. See, there is hope and there is victory. And that's a message for another week. Next week. I hope that you'll come and join me as we look at that message and Jesus' final words that show us the victory and the hope that we have despite the suffering and the heartache that we go through now. Let's take a moment and pray.